Father, we thank you for that song and the heart that it causes us to have towards you. We do love you, Lord. We thank you for this time of fellowship with you, fellowship with one another. Thank you for the worshipful time, the prayer time. Thank you so much for communion. Continue to minister to our children and back. And at this time, Lord, I pray for your ministry to us. We thank you for your word. Speak to us through your word, through your spirit now, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles. If you have a Bible, that's great. If you need one, we've got some up front here and in back. It's a gift to you today. Fourth and fifth grade, thank you for being a part of our Sunday morning service. You're dismissed to your class. In Acts chapter 5 is where we're at this morning, and in verse 12. We've been going through the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And before we even begin to read God's word today, I can say confidently to each of us today from the Lord that he is going to speak to each of us this morning. He has something to say, that it's his living word. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. God's going to accomplish things here in the next little bit of time that we have together. And it's great that we're here. And we honor his word and we thank God for his word. Jesus asked the disciples, specifically Peter. A lot of them were leaving Jesus. They were leaving Jesus because he was communicating to them that to follow him is a full surrender. And Jesus is going to lay his life down. It cost him everything, but he's saying, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you as well. You're going to surrender your life and your will to me and my lordship. And multitudes left. It's after he fed thousands of people. Multitudes left. And he said to his own disciples, he gave them an opportunity to leave. He says, would you also like to leave? And Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? To whom shall we go? For you alone have words of eternal life. I've come to know and believe that you truly are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. And there is no other than Jesus Christ. We're here today, my friends, not to seek after one of many gods. There's only one true and one living God. And all others are false gods and are pretenders. There's only one person who left heaven and came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, rose from the dead, proved himself alive. He changed all history by his death, burial, and resurrection. He dated history, the time before he came to when he left to go back to heaven. He's coming back to earth to set up his kingdom. We're here as his servants. We want to learn about Jesus this morning. Amen? So Bible's open. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. We continue on in our study. Acts 5, 12, the Bible says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done amongst the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And yet, none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And so they brought the sick out into the streets. They laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, multitudes gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Father, bless the giving forth of your word. Bless it as it will go into our hearts. Good hearts, good soil, gladly receiving your word, willing to do your will and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think back so fondly of the day and of the time. For me, it was a specific day and time when I was born again, when I spiritually came alive. Now, I was brought up in a very religious home and very religious environment, going to parochial school for 12 years and being very committed, but certainly wayward through college until I was 25 years old. And coming to faith in Jesus Christ, being born again at a specific day and time, experiencing what I didn't even know at that time, but it's described in the book of Acts as being filled with the Holy Spirit, not just being born again and being sealed or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the filling of the Holy Spirit as well, in such joy and such delight. And to this day, I still have that same joy and delight. It is not manufactured. It is not promoted so that maybe you'll experience. It's very real. God is alive, and he is dwelling amongst his people in the church. And I had no idea what is the church. I knew of the church as a location geographically a block away from our house growing up. This large building, that was the church. But I didn't realize that you're the church. The church is believers. The church is not a building. It's not a denomination. It's not a dove. The church is people, saved people, born again people. The church means the called out ones. We're the called out ones. Called out from the world, called out from darkness, called into the light, called to follow Christ all the days of our life. That's never changed. The book of Acts follows the Gospels, the four Gospel life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We studied that for 2 years, and then we moved into the book of Acts in January. So what happened? What happened after Christ came? What happened after he died and rose from the dead? That's in the book of Acts. It's the history of the church. It's 28 chapters. But my friends, it continues on chapter after chapter. We're not writing new chapters to the Bible, but we're living out. And every day you live out your life for Jesus Christ. Every day you and I should update our spiritual resume. We need to include more. We need to include more what God is doing. We need to be including more how we've been encouraged. We need to include more how God has worked faithfully in our lives. God is at work. So the book of Acts tells us that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit visited this group of 120 people, filled them with the Spirit. They spoke the marvelous works of God. 3,000 people got saved. They're following Jesus Christ. Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. A lame man is there. They come and they said, "Silver and gold, we don't have that, but what we have is Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And he did, and he leaped for joy. It's recorded. And this very act of gracious healing caused the religious leaders in the community, the unsaved religious leaders, to come up in such a disgrace against these apostles. They arrested them, and they charged him. It said in chapter 3 and 4, not to talk anymore in his name. But they decided that's not what they're going to do. Why? It's not what we should do either. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Wade. Hold on now. Are you promoting civil disobedience in this meeting? No, I'm going to tell you right now that the Bible, in Romans chapter 13 and in Peter, it tells us that we're to pray for our leaders. It tells us that God's appointed leadership. Doesn't matter whether you voted for a person or a party or whatever. We have to understand that God has put people in place. Whether you like them or not, you pray for them and you follow them. Amen? Amen? Okay. But I'm of a different kingdom and so are you. But he's made it very clear. He's given us his commands. My citizenship is in heaven. Jesus Christ is my Messiah and my Lord and my King. And I live for him. I don't live for a political party. I don't live, you know, for a nation, whatever. I live for the Lord. I'm here, and I understand what we pray about and what we respect, but I'm about Jesus. I'm about the Lord and what he has. And there comes a time in our lives where if the command of the government is different than the command of God, I'm going to obey the command of God. So God said before he left, before he went to heaven, he made it really clear. He said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, I command you, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, the whole world. The message is for the world. And tell them about my death, burial, and resurrection, and teach them to observe all the things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. So that's God's command. And if a government or a city or an institution says, you can't, we don't allow you to talk anymore in the name of Jesus, I'm just going to say thank you for the invitation because I'm going to keep talking about Jesus. You say, well, that's defiant. And the Bible is offensive. Deal with it. Deal with it. Of course it's offensive. It offends me. I study it. I read through it. I realize, God, I need you. I look at who you are and who I am. Of course. But it's a great, great word that he has for us. So in verses 12 through 16, what has happened is God says, I'm going to purify this church, this new body of believers. In the first part of chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they're married, but they've decided to be deceptive regarding what really was happening. Barnabas, he sold some real estate. He took the equity, the capital from this transaction, and he gave it to the ministry of the church. No one told him to do it. No one demanded that of them. It was from his own heart. And it was well received. And the people, his name wasn't Barnabas, it was Joseph. But because of all this, they just said, this guy is an encouragement. Your name's changed to Barnabas. And that's how he got his name, because it applied to his encouraging heart. And people were very excited. So Ananias and Sapphira apparently saw the accolades, and they thought, that's what we'd like. We love to have the people respond to us. We would like that reception like Barnabas has. Maybe they'll change our names too. So they devised a plan, and they said, here it is. It's everything that we sold. And no one asked them for it. It was absolutely in their control. They could do whatever they want. There was no demands made upon it. You can give some, you can give none. You can do whatever you want to do. He says, no, we're giving it all. And Peter says, you just lied to God, and you lied to the Holy Spirit. And Ananias died at that service. 3 hours later, no one said anything, that's miraculous. To have 1,000 people in the churches and no one says anything, that is amazing. She came in and had the opportunity to get right, and she chose to lie, and both of them died. So that service, there was 2 funerals that took place. They both died. The sin of hypocrisy and deception. And deception is, you can tell part of the truth. But if you intentionally tell part of the truth and intentionally hold back some of the truth because you want somebody to think something a certain way, you're trying to manipulate people's minds and thinking, so you give some of the truth but not all of the truth. Because with some of the truth, they'll come to the conclusion you want them to come to, and then basically they're going to own you and manipulate you. That's deception. And these people are being deceptive, and God dealt with it, and there's great fear that came upon the people. And what happened is this. God is looking for purity in my heart. God is looking for purity in our hearts. God is looking for purity within his church. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's calling us to. Even Peter later on would say, be holy. God's called us. Be holy as God is holy. And it takes work, and it takes discipline, and it takes diligence, and that should be the pursuit. There's even a book written, The Pursuit of Holiness. It should be our desire for that. It's my desire. I'm not there having it right, but it's my desire. It's my pursuit. And we're bombarded more than in any other time that I've known, just with the media being bombarded daily, continually, to draw us away from that pure heart for Jesus. So, my friends, let's guard our hearts. It takes work. It takes diligence. It takes discipline. It takes determination. But guard our hearts. No longer be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to prove what that good, holy, perfect, and acceptable will of God is. So purity is what is essential. Because when we experience that pure relationship with God, we experience the power of God in our lives. And that's what happened. See, the power in verses 12 through 16, the power was demonstrated once the church was purged of what was wrong. And in your life right now, maybe as a believer, maybe you lack that power of God. Maybe you haven't experienced recently the power of God. The power of God answering prayers, the power of God directing your life, the power of God in sweet fellowship with Him. Maybe it's absent. Sometimes people say, I feel dry, and there's other words or expressions that can be used. And I must say that we have to go back and we have to see, God, search my heart and try me. See, God, if there's any wicked way within me. You know, we can stay powerless for a long period of time. David is a great example. King David is a man after God's own heart. Even when you read the account of his life, and even the trouble he got into, even the sin of adultery, murder, and whatever else, he's still a man after God's own heart. God called that. David's a man after God's own heart. But listen, he held that sin of adultery in his heart for over a year. He said, my bones inside of me were aching until I confessed my sin. And he wasn't willing to confess his sin until he was confronted by a prophet. A prophet spoke to him and gave him an illustration and talked about somebody stealing somebody else's livestock. And David issued a command, a decree of a death penalty. And Nathan says, you're actually that man. You're the one. You're the one that's been doing the stealing. You're the one. And it was over a year in that period of being powerless because he was impure. And then he just was broken before God. And the power of God came upon us. Brokenness is a good thing because many times in brokenness, there's humility. God said that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The Bible says he'll never turn away a broken and contrite person. So this power in verses 12 through 16 came upon the church. I'm praying for the power of God upon his church, this church, but his church around the world. If someone were to say, do you think the church of God is living under that dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, do you feel it's affecting and making big changes in our society and in our time that we're living in? My answer is no. I'm looking forward to a greater work of God, a greater work of the Spirit of God. It can be called a revival. It can be called an awakening. There's going to be a major event in the future. It's called the rapture of the church. There is a time coming where the body of Christ and believers are going to be taken out of this world. It's called the rapture of the church. But between today and that period of time, I pray for a great awakening and a great stirring and great moving. Work in my heart today, God. Work in my heart today. Work in your church today. Because what's the purpose? You know, why are we here? And so this is what took place. It was so powerful. In verse 15 we read, and it says, at least the shadow of Peter passing might fall on some of them. So these people had such faith. Now, it doesn't say that anybody was healed because of his shadow. It just says that they came, and if the shadow came upon it, it was great crowds. They were expecting or anticipating God to do some sort of work. I'm praying that the shadow, the presence of Jesus here today, does something for all of us. Just the presence of God, the overshadowing love of God, the overshadowing goodness of God. As we worship Him and have communion, He's present with us. He's here. He wants to work powerfully in our lives. Verse 17 starts with the word T-H-E-N, then. So something's happening. Then the high priest, in your Bibles you'll see, then the high priest, Acts 5:17, then the high priest arose up and all those who were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. It means they were filled with jealousy. They were filled with envy. What a contrast. The church is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God being filled with the Spirit of God, it's love, it's patience, it's kindness, it's gentleness, it's self-control, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The church is filled with the presence of God. They use the term filled with the presence of God, being filled, experiencing the power of God. In the same situation, in the same time frame, here is a religious leader. Notice the high priest. It could have been Caiaphas. The high priest, the main spiritual leader, he's filled with indignation. He's filled with jealousy, envy, rage. Why? Verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles. So remember earlier, it was Peter and John. Peter and John were put into a jail. They had a hearing in the earlier chapter. They were released. Now there's a larger group of the apostles here, verse 18, and they put them in a common prison. So the religious leaders are made up of the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So there's two groups of spiritual leaders in Israel, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Normally, they do not get along. One is going to be very liberal, the Sadducees, Pharisees, more conservative. Pharisees believe in God's word and the law. Sadducees, maybe just the first five books. Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Sadducees do not believe in miracles. Sadducees don't believe in angels. That's why they're called sad, you see. And so that's what's taking place in the number of their, in a sense, they are the Supreme Court in Israel at this time in Jerusalem. So Rome is the heavy hand of Rome. So Rome works with the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin says, we don't want your heavy hand here in our area. So they work financially and other ways to keep Rome at a distance. We'll take care of the matters here. We'll resolve things. We don't want things to become violent. We don't want a revolt. We don't want an overthrow. We'll manage it. So the Sadducees are in that place of controlling those sorts of things, and the Pharisees are relating to the people. These two groups are going to come together because they mutually share a hatred for Jesus Christ and Christians. It's the same today. You'll see special interest groups that don't like each other, but together they'll come together because they don't like Christians. So they'll come together for certain causes, and that's what's happening. And so they're going to take the apostles, and they're going to put them in prison. And what they're doing is to intimidate. And in this prison is a common prison or a public prison, and it could very well be likely that people could actually visually see you in prison to shame you, to humiliate you, to get you to rethink what you're doing. We don't like what you're doing. We're trying to stop what you're doing. So we're putting you in this prison. It's secure. It's guarded. It's the place that you go to. And so verse 19, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. When I read this, I don't know about you. The Sadducees don't believe in angels. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in miracles. You're arresting them because they're doing miracles. People are being healed, all of them, casting out demons. You read it? They're sick. They're healed. You don't believe in healing, but they're there. You don't believe in Jesus. You don't believe in the resurrection. He's risen from the dead. He's alive. He's presented himself. He returned to heaven. These people have seen him and they know of him. He's alive. These are his servants. They're filled with the presence of Christ, and you don't believe in them. And you don't believe in angels. Jailbreak. The angels. Now, look at this for just a minute and to think. So, you know, just say that we're part of that group. We're one of those apostles. We're in the jail, and we're thinking, what happened? How'd this happen? But I imagine that there's anticipation. They've already been in some situations. Wonder what God's going to do. Wonder how he's going to do it. How are we going to get out? These are tough guys. We're facing the Sanhedrin tomorrow. We know what they want. They killed Jesus, and we're next up. Is this as far as we're going to go? We're the leaders. We're the foundation of this church based upon the apostles' doctrine and teaching. We're locked up. And the angels. Angels are real. Angels are in our midst here today. Yes, there's multitudes of angelic beings created by God. And they're his messengers. And they're at work. Later in Acts, Acts 8:26, Acts 10:3, Acts 12:7. Angels are used again. They're God's messengers. They're doing God's work. Remember when Christ rose from the dead, an angel helped, you know, move the stone or whatever. So what happened? I just think, it doesn't lay it all out completely, but just the power they had, whatever these security guard and whatever else, I mean, they put those guys in a stupor. Nobody knew anything happened. So they put them in a stupor, the angels did, got the boys out, and put everything was back locked up, nice and tidy. Whenever the guards woke up, they probably didn't even know they were asleep. Everything good? Yeah, everything's secure? That's great. So in their mind, the boys are still inside, everything's locked, everything's secure. Follow with me. In verse 20, again, he says, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and they taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together and with all the elders and the children of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought in. Verse 22, but when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we have found the prison shut. It's secure, and the guards are standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them up, we found no one inside. And the high priest, verse 24, and the captain of the temple and the chief priest, they heard these things. They wondered what the outcome would be. So, again, they had no idea. They were locked. They were secure. That night, they probably worked on the plan. We're bringing them before. We let them off last time. We're not letting them off. We're already determined what we're going to do. It's their life. It's over. We want to stop this movement. They are undermining the people. Thousands now are being followers of Jesus Christ, and they're taking our authority. And who are they to do this? And that's their determination. But back in verse 20, it says, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. I believe we need to make some application right now. Because literally, we were all held in a prison. We were held, our sin holds us in a prison. We are in a prison cell. That's where we're at. In Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, through his forgiveness of our sins, he set us free. He broke us out. We are set free. The jail door is open. We're to leave, walk out. We're free. We're set free from the control and the demands of this world. We're absolutely set free. We're set free not to live a comfortable Christian life. Listen, we are set free not to live a comfortable Christian life, not to live a convenient Christian life. We're set free to serve him. Notice, they were already out there in this courtyard. They have been there before. And when they're out there, they're apprehended and they're brought in and they're standing and they know what's going on. They know what's next. They know it's death. They didn't take off to the Sea of Galilee. They didn't become fugitives. They became men that stood and proclaimed the wonderful works of God, all the words of this life. Jesus Christ said, I came that you may have life and you have it more abundantly. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy you. But I came to give you life. And these go out there and do that. And the church needs to be doing that. Not because it's the demand of the pastor, it's the command of our Savior. Easter's coming just a couple weeks away. Many times people will consider Easter as a service they may attend. We need to be sharing our faith. We need to be talking about God. We need to not make excuses. The greatest nation is procrastination. The greatest nation is procrastination. Procrastination keeps us from doing what God has asked us to do. I'm a citizen of another nation, and it's the kingdom of God. And these men went forward. Now, back at verse 22 and 23, there's no one inside. Verse 24, the high priest, the captain of the temple, the chief priests, they heard these. They wondered what the outcome would be. They're confused. I wonder what's going to happen next. There's a sense of panic. The trial's been postponed. We had it all figured out. None is so blind as those who have no desire to see. God wants these religious leaders to see. He's going to give them another opportunity to hear the gospel. So it tells us in verse 25, so one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison, they're standing out in the temple, and they're teaching the people. And the captains went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. So at this point, there are thousands of followers of Christ. We know that to be true. They've given us the numbers. Thousands of followers of Christ. If Peter and John or the apostles said, here's what we need to do, men and women. Let's flip the tables on these people. Jesus was in the temple. Twice he went in and flipped the tables of the money changers. Jesus made a spectacle in the temple more than once. These men had probably the capacity at that time to flip it and to start a revolt, start a revolution. There was enough of them to do that. But they chose not to do that. The leadership, following the Holy Spirit of God, the leadership, when they were approached, it tells us that without any violence, they were submitting to God. God had another opportunity for them. They didn't revolt. They moved forward. When they brought them, verse 27, before them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, verse 28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Now, this guy's the high priest, but he's wimpy. What do you mean? Call the person Jesus Christ. Come on. That's who he is, not this man, this name. Reminds me of some political leaders that didn't want to say the name of a certain person. This man's blood on us. Look, verse 28. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, and I love this, verse 28. You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood on us. So God, sovereignly using these people, is basically saying checkmate to the high priest. Checkmate. It's you. Checkmate. It's you. This Jesus. This Jesus is the real Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah that you ignored. This is the Messiah that you allowed to be crucified. And these men, these bold men, are coming back. His opinion is, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. That would be something. They filled Whatcom County with the teaching of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is exploding through Whatcom County. People are hungry for God's Word. They're listening to God. They're hearing from God. They're receiving from God. Filling Jerusalem. So the believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, their hearts then are moving towards God, and God's purifying their hearts. With a purified heart, there's power from on high. When power comes, it's not to exalt ourselves, it is to proclaim Jesus Christ. And in proclaiming Jesus Christ, thousands are coming to Christ, believing in Christ. They're filling the area, Jerusalem, with the truth. Now notice, again in verse 28, when somebody is guilty and there is a spiritual checkmate, God is saying, you're guilty. If you do not want to repent, you're going to find another excuse. You're going to blame somebody. Are you blaming anybody? You've been blaming anybody? God's working in our lives. God's working in your life. You're uncomfortable. You don't like it. You don't like the situation. You don't like what's happening. So, do you decide to blame? Decide to blame someone else? Blame another person? Blame a spouse? Blame a friend? Blame your kids? Kids blame parents? Blame a church? Blame a pastor? Are you blaming? That's the deal. He says, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. He's saying, look it, Christ was crucified. And you're trying to make us guilty for that. This same Caiaphas, when before Pilate said in Matthew 27, I believe, in Matthew 27, verse 25, before Pilate, Jesus, Pilate says, I'll release Jesus or Barabbas to you. And they said, Barabbas, a known criminal. And they said, crucify Jesus. And they said, and they said, and he said, and his blood be upon us and our children. He's already said it. And Peter's just saying, I'm just holding you to what you said. You said you're willing to crucify him. You said you'd be responsible. You said his blood will be upon us and our children. Well, it is. And right now, his blood is on you. And that's what they're saying. And Peter and the other apostles, 29, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. There's an answer, and our answer is we answer to a higher calling. It's the Supreme Court of our nation. The Supreme Court of our nation. You think the Supreme Court, you get together with these justices, and they make a decision regarding human life. Well, the decision's already been made regarding human life. Your decision is wrong. Human life begins at conception. It's a known fact. God created us. He's communicated to us. You don't have to decide. You don't have to say, oh, it's above my pay grade. Get over yourself. It's in God's word. God said this is when it began. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together. There's no mystery to it. It's how it began. There'd be nobody there if there wasn't conception. I mean, just start thinking logically for a minute. That's where it began. So when the Supreme Court of our nation makes a decree regarding human life, you're wrong. It's a wrong decision. Well, Pastor, that is very unloving. You're kind of charged up, aren't you? Hey, when are people going to just stand up and say it the way it is? I'm not making it up. I'm not making it up. It's not my words. It's take it up with God. It's his words. So don't target me. Don't blame me. Don't point at me. You're accountable before God. You will give an account before God for that body of decision making regarding marriage. God said that he put marriage together between a husband and a wife. He created it. He designed it. He put it together. And then you have the black robes and going to give a judicial ruling. And I say, heaven's already made the ruling. Heaven's made the ruling. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to the woman, the wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's marriage. That's God's way. Well, that isn't really cool, Pastor, especially in these days. Now, how are you going to reach the world? You're just culturally out of it. I'm going to reach it with the truth of God. So there's no backpedaling later on. You know where God stands. You know where his word stands. You know where the ministry stands. You know where the pastor stands. There's no backpedaling. There's no, well, yeah. Stop that. Stand strong for what is the truth, the known truth. And that's what these men are doing. I'm going to obey God. Well, that could get you in a lot of trouble. You show these things live and people are going to be upset and all this. Do you live for the response of people or do you live for the Lord? I'm not inviting anything, but the very fact, if you truly want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer opposition and persecution. And so this is our family. This is our church. When I go to heaven, I'm going to see these men and women as well. So are you. These are the ones that cut the way for us. These are the ones that stood strong. And they'll know what you did in your time frame. They're not exalting themselves. They were just cutting the way for us. They were used by God to lay that foundation, and we're walking in what was laid. We're holding fast to what God's given to us. But Peter and the other disciples, verse 29, we're going to obey God rather than men. It tells us, the God of your fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Okay, wait a minute. Pastor, yeah, that comes up a lot of times. I thought he was on a cross. And Victor talked about dying on the cross today. The song was about a cross. But the Bible says hanging on a tree. Is that a contradiction? A cross is made from the wood from a tree. Simple. Don't get too confused, okay? That's how you make a cross. They didn't just put some rope up, you know, or whatever else. That's how he made the cross. So simple. Him, God has exalted to his right hand. Listen, be prince and savior, give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit of God, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter's second sermon, first sermon was in the earlier chapter, second sermon against this whole body of believers. God provided it. They're out there in the courtyard. They could have created an overthrow, a revolution, a revolt. They didn't do it. It's just like we're following the Holy Spirit. He's given us an opportunity to talk to these religious leaders again, and we're going to talk to them again. It's what God wants. And so certainly when they hear it the second time, certainly they're going to be broken. Certainly they're going to repent. No, actually, in verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious. And then it means they were cut to the heart and they plotted how to kill them. So it's like, this is it. We've had enough. We're going to kill all of you right now. So the religious rulers and leaders, we're going to kill you. It's over. It's your last day. We've had enough of this. We're not responding. There's no conviction of our heart. But then one of the council stood up. His name was a Pharisee. His name was Gamaliel. And he was a teacher of the law, and he was held in respect by all the people. And they commanded to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered, and they came to nothing." And then later, verse 37, a man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census, around 6 AD, and drew away many people after him, and he also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And he's saying this, Gamaliel says, "And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or work is of men, it's going to amount to nothing. But, verse 39, if it's of God, you can't overthrow it. At least you'd be found fighting against God." So they agreed with him, and when they had called the apostles, they beat them. And they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And so they departed from the presence of the council, and the disciples, the apostles, were rejoicing, beaten. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus, for his name. And daily, verse 42, and daily, every day in the temple, I'm in your face, every day, I'm in every house, they did not cease to teach and preach Jesus as the Christ. We look at this here and summarize this last portion. So the religious leaders, they didn't want to kill them. We're just furious. We're cut inside. Just kill them. But Gamaliel, he's a Pharisee. So the Sadducee is in the one group, you know, in control, the Pharisees. Now Gamaliel is a religious leader. His stature would be higher than a rabbi and beyond. He was the overseer of a school. He was a doctor in the law. And one of his students, we'll find later on in the book of Acts, was none other than Saul of Tarsus in this school. So he has a school. He's a known leader. He's a respected leader. He has some incredible authority on who he is, because as a Pharisee standing up in the Sanhedrin, he's able to stand up and calm things. He's able to stand up and dictate that the apostles leave. He's able to stand up and make a decree that I have something to say that I think is worth hearing. I believe it's human wisdom. He's not a follower of Jesus here, but he has something to say. So you see that he's a man with significance in his presence there. And it's the providence of God to use him to keep the death of these apostles that day. Our church was brand new. This church, this is our family. It's our church family. It's our early church family. It's our forefathers. Was this their last day? I mean, what are we going to do? I mean, they could be it. And our church is founded on these men and on the doctrine that Jesus gave to them. And so I was thinking a little bit about this, and I was thinking about Gamaliel, and he's a Pharisee, and he's a leader, and he's respected. But you know, there was another leader who's a Pharisee, and he was respected, and his name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was in this group. Nicodemus is a leader, is a Pharisee. Remember, they got together and said, we're going to send our best Pharisee to Jesus at night, thinking, are you from God or not? In John 3. So Nicodemus went to Jesus and had that conversation. Jesus says, you have to be born again. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Then we see Nicodemus a little bit later. And Nicodemus, I believe in John 7, he stands up for Jesus. He stands up for Jesus amongst these people. And they asked him, well, are you one of him now? He backed off, but he stood up for Jesus. Then one other thing. When Jesus died on the cross and everybody left, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus down from the cross and put them in their tomb, Joseph's tomb. It doesn't say it in the Word of God, but I'm thinking in my own heart, could it be that Nicodemus, a Pharisee who came to faith in Christ, could it be that he talked to Gamaliel and he said to him, this Jesus, I saw him. I touched him. I handled him. He died on a cross and I was there. When he died on that cross, I was there. I was there when he went in a tomb, and I was one of the ones that saw him with my own eyes when he rose from the dead. Gamaliel, Jesus is alive. Gamaliel, Jesus is alive. He is alive. You better take heed to what's going on. You better take heed to what you're saying and to what you're doing. And Gamaliel stood up and said, listen, if it's of God, you're fighting against God. And you're not going to win. Back off for a while. Let's see what God will do. Amen? So let's see what God will do in our lives. Right? Let's stand for final prayer. Father, our lives are enriched by these men and women who went before us, and they loved you, and they trusted you, and they laid it down for you. And now we look at our own lives and our Christianity and how much of our life and walk today resembles that which would honor you. And that's the question that only each of us individually can answer. Is my life honoring God? Am I making excuses? Am I blaming other people? Or am I laying it all down for him? Am I so convinced and committed that I'm sharing Jesus as often as he gives me an opportunity, and I'm looking for those opportunities? Are you thinking, you know, I've shared with family before, so I'm kind of just backing off? Are you playing into the culture and saying, well, I don't know if I should share? People say I shouldn't proselytize. So you'd be content with someone going to hell because you weren't willing to talk about Jesus. He is your Savior, my Savior. He's Savior of the world, and he's given us a command to proclaim him to the world. Men and women, our young people, let's take to heart, let's have the heart that God wants us to have. Forgive us, bless us, empower us, purify us. Help us realize that you're in control of even the toughest situation, and we're not finished until we see you face to face. Help us to re-enlist and to be about our Father's business. In Jesus' name, amen.